Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 8 today in our Disciple Hour message, and we're going to be in verses 9 through 25. I won't read that now, but I'll read it as we go along. But just as a way of review, last week we saw that the church was scattered because of the persecution by Saul. The only people who stayed behind in Jerusalem were the apostles. But as the believers were scattered, wherever they went, they were preaching the word. Imagine that, friends. Imagine that. The very thing that got them expelled from Jerusalem, they continued to do. They went everywhere preaching the word. That's what brought upon them the persecution. And so they continued to do it. So in our passage that is before us today, we're going to see the gospel continue to spread, and we're going to see the growth of the church. Philip went to Samaria to a people that the Jewish people hated. They hated the Samaritans. But he took the gospel there just as Jesus had commanded them to do. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Where's the first place? Jerusalem, then where? Judea, then where? Samaria. Okay? And this is what we see happening now. The gospel is spreading. And God used persecution to do that. So, how about us? What would it take you to stop being a bold witness? What would it take you to stop being a bold witness? Would you be fearful to witness to somebody who's different than you? You know, Philip went to Samaria. And again, he's going to a people group that his people don't like. But yet he boldly goes there and proclaims the gospel. So would you be fearful to witness to someone who's different than you? Does the fear of man make you stop being a bold witness? Would persecution make you stop? I know we can't answer these questions right now, but these are things for us to consider. Because remember, the persecution that was led by Paul caused these people to scatter, but guess what they didn't stop doing? Being a bold witness. These are days when we need to be a bold witness. These are not days to be fearful, to be timid, to be quiet, to be shy, but these are days to boldly proclaim. Friends, I believe, of course, the Bible, and I know you do too. I believe the Bible. And I believe the Bible says that, you know, in the last days we'll hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence and all kinds of things, right? I mean, we even have killer bees coming, supposedly, you know. There's, you know, all of these things that are happening. And rather than make us fearful, I believe they should make us to be more bold. Because the time is coming near when the Lord is going to come, and then there's going to be a time on earth that is worse than anything the earth has ever seen. And why not tell folks the glorious gospel? And that's our theme of the year, praying for a bold witness. Don't forget that. There are people outside these doors who need Christ. And in today's world, there are still 10 weeks, 12 weeks into this, however far we're into it, there are people, yes, there are some people who are fed up, but there are people who are still very, very, very afraid. And we need to share the gospel with them. So the first point we're going to look at, verses 9 through 11, the hold of Satan. the hold of Satan. I don't know if any of you brought your outlines with you. If you did, fine. If you didn't, but hold is the word for those of you listening on the web. The hold of Satan, verses 9 to 11. Follow as we read Acts 8, 9 to 11. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So the hold of Satan that was upon Simon. Now, Simon's power was satanic. And he was involved with, you know, what we would call today the occult. And the occult is a combination of superstition and astrology and witchcraft. And friends, this is still practiced today. And people still, well, if you can, dabble in it, you know. Simon saw Philip's teaching as a way to claim more power and greatness for himself, because he had a hold on the people there through his sorcery. And again, friends, when we share the gospel with people, people need to see themselves as lost and weak before they could ever be saved. And what do we learn about him? You know, that all these people are in fear of him, and they give him an audience because they're fearful of him. He'd bewitched them. But this hold of Satan was also upon the Samaritans, because they gave him regard. And sadly, many people today give credence to the charlatans of our day. And can I say that even, friends, be so bold to say that even in Christian environments, they're charlatans. You know, people who say, if you, you know, you give me your money, you'll be blessed. You know, you'll give me your, you know, give me money, I'll send you a handkerchief and it'll heal you, you know. I remember when I was younger, Sandy and I were first married. I used to drive a tow truck for a garage called Dr. J's. Jimmy Ayers was the boss, and the shop was called Dr. J's. And I was driving around. We only had an AM radio, you know, back in the day, and listening to the religious station. And there was a teacher on there. I'll never forget this. His name was R.W. Schambach. Okay, and he was a sham. So I'm listening to R.W. Schambach, and the radio's cutting in and cutting out and cutting in and cutting out, and I'm just about to turn it off. And just as I'm about to turn it off, he comes over the radio dial and says, "Don't touch that dial!" But I shut it off. But, you know, he used to say, you know, if you send me money, I'll give you these handkerchiefs that I have prayed over, and whatever you are suffering with, this will heal you. Of course, you know, he's trying to be Paul, you know. And there's a lot of charlatans, you know. You go somewhere and you know, you go to a service and, you know, you're healed, and faith healers and things like that. But even, I mean, and that's terrible. But there are even people who practice witchcraft and whatnot today. So this is very real today. And sometimes even Christians, you know, dabble with this. Oh, my horoscope said today, and you reading your horoscope, you know, just think of that word, horoscope. You know, why would you want to, you know, something horrible is going to happen to you today. You know, I'm sure that's not the etymology of the word, but still, don't mess with that. You know, don't mess with that. Because the hold of Satan that he had on Simon and he had on the Samaritans. But then the hope of the gospel came, the second point, the hope of the gospel, verses 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, again, notice some things about, you know, first off, about Simon, and notice what he's observing, okay? And I'll just leave you with that. We'll get to that in a minute. But notice the hope of the gospel. To them that believe, it is life-giving. The gospel brings life. The gospel brings spiritual life. The gospel brings eternal life. The gospel snatches people out of darkness. Now remember, the Lord Jesus had spent time in Samaria, John chapter 4, with the woman at the well. And remember, he took the disciples there, and they were probably saying, what in the world? You know, why are we speaking to Samaritans, number one? Why are you speaking to a woman? But of course, we know the great fruit and the profitable ministry and the promise of a harvest there that the Lord gave. So the Lord had planted seeds. And so now Philip goes. Philip shares the gospel. And these Samaritans, who were a mixture of Jewish and all the other pagan religions around them, that's why the Jewish people hated them, because they took Judaism and they mixed it with all the other religions. And so Philip preaches to them and they believe. They're saved out of their darkness. They're saved from the hold that Satan has on them because of the hope of the gospel. And Philip preached the gospel of Christ and people believed. And thank God, friends, that this hasn't changed in 2,000 years. People are still saved the same way. Preach the gospel and people get saved. Whether they're Samaritans or Jews or Gentiles, people get saved. And these were people who were bewitched by Simon. Satan had a hold on the Samaritans. And the gospel came and brought eternal life to them. And the gospel can do that today. And those who believed were baptized. Okay, what does it say? Turn ahead a couple of pages to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We know this verse, but Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To anyone that believes, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And kind of stuck in between the Jew and the Greek is a Samaritan, okay? Because he's kind of a mixture of the two. But it's the power of God, and we see that power here in Samaria. Every person who hears the gospel and by faith accepts its message is saved. There is no other way, and we know this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to hear this. There's no other way to be saved other than through the gospel. This young man that Rob is, the man is apprenticing with Rob. He, one day, you know, will pray that Rob gets an opportunity to share the gospel with him, because that's what he needs to hear. The good news. The gospel. And that's what will save him. It is our only hope for eternal life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. But to those who believe not, so the gospel is life-giving to those who believe. But to those who don't believe, the gospel is damning. Okay? It condemns. If Simon believed in the power that brought the miracles, he was not saved. Understand what I'm saying? He was looking for the signs and the wonders. If he believed in the power that brought the miracles, he was not saved. If he believed the gospel alone, he was saved. Now, I'm sure the question's going to be asked, was Simon saved? Wasn't he saved? You know, and commentators are kind of split on it. I'm of the impression he was not saved, okay? Because there's a lot of times people make professions, but, you know, we see even when in a little bit later here when we see what Peter says to him. But Simon made a profession. He was even baptized, but did he truly believe in Christ alone? Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Kind of makes you think, you know, and again, I don't think we should be looking out. Is he saved? Isn't he saved? But it kind of makes you wonder, you know, do we have professors or professors only, or do we have true possessors of the Spirit of God, those who've trusted Christ as Savior? Is everyone we hear on the Christian radio truly a believer? You know? Or are they blind leading the blind? Simon made a profession and was even baptized, but did he truly believe in Christ alone? Now, although God loves the world, and every person born into the world is born condemned because of this sin nature. But through the gospel, and though the gospel is the good news, it also contains judgments for those who do not accept it. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Again, the gospel is good news, but the gospel also condemns. John chapter 3. We all love verse 16, and rightly so, okay? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to that we all say a hearty amen. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, God didn't send his Son to condemn the world. Why is that? The world was already condemned. That happened through Adam. Okay? The world was already condemned. So the reason that Christ came was not for condemnation, but for salvation. He that believeth, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So how do we come out from under condemnation? We believe the gospel. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Before we were saved, all of us were in a state of condemnation. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And skip down to verse 36, the last verse in the chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and that he that believeth not the Son of God, let me read that all over again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that word abideth in the Greek is in the present tense. So it's a continual abiding. Right now, the unbeliever abides under the wrath of God. And it doesn't matter who you are, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have life. But it equally doesn't matter who you are, if you know the Son of God as your Savior, you have eternal life. So Philip comes, he preaches the gospel, and people respond, people get saved, and people are baptized, but there's this one person, Simon. Simon is kind of watching. Look at the miracles. Look at the signs. Not, thank you, Lord God, for saving me from my sin. Thank you that Philip came and because of his preaching the gospel, I have eternal life. But then notice the third point, verses 14 to 25, the help of the apostles. The help of the apostles. So, verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, what did we learn? Who stayed in Jerusalem because of the persecution? The apostles, right? Now the apostles come, the apostles hear that Samaria had received the word of God. Do you think that was an interesting debate? Say something. Think that was interesting? I think so. Samaria? People in Samaria are getting saved? Can Samaritans get saved? Let's send Peter and John to find out. Now, they did that, though, I believe, for a very specific reason. Okay? Peter uses the keys to the kingdom in order to open the gospel. First he did to the Jews, but now to the Samaritans, and later to the Gentiles. Turn back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Now, of course, we've all heard the jokes, you know, about the pearly gates and why is Peter, you know, always at the pearly gates and Peter's the one who lets us in. It's definitely a misreputation of this, you know. It's like Peter has the authority to let people in and out of heaven. No, that's not true, okay? And here, notice what it says in Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Okay? He's not telling them that Peter is the rock. Okay? He's the rock. Peter's confession that he is the Christ. Okay? I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now notice verse 19. And I give unto thee, he's talking to Peter, because Peter confesses that you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. He says, and I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he's given the keys to the kingdom. What do keys do? Somebody answer me. Unlock so that you can open, right? So Peter is given the keys to the kingdom. And Peter made use of those keys in Acts chapter 2 when he preached the gospel to all the Jews that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls came in. He opened the kingdom to the Jews. And now here, even though it was Philip who shared the gospel, Peter goes there, and we're going to see something very significant that only happens because of the transitional nature of the book of Acts. But Peter uses these keys to open the kingdom to the Samaritans. And in another chapter or two, we'll see him open the door, use the keys to open the kingdom to the Gentiles. So notice they continue to do the work of God. Look at verse 15 through 17. Oop, I'm in Matthew. That won't work. Who, meaning Peter and John, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet that he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now the apostles came to see firsthand the work of the Lord in Samaria. They also came to confirm the work there. Remember the transitional nature of the book of Acts. The first major transition came when the Holy Spirit came in chapter 2 and he filled the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. And remember the cloven tongues of fire, and they all spoke with tongues. Okay? It was transitional. Something had happened. But the second major transition was the moving of the gospel to the Samaritans. And we know the believers on the day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit after they believed on Christ. But the Samaritans were saved, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit until the apostles arrived. Why is that? Now, what happens to you and I today when we get saved? When do we receive the Spirit of God? Instantly. Okay? But here's why it didn't happen here. By delaying the Spirit's coming and filling the Samaritans, God preserved the unity of the church. The apostles needed firsthand testimony that the Lord Jesus was working in the midst of the Samaritans. Why? A second why. Because the Jews looked down upon them because they were a mixed race. By having the apostles there to confirm it, the Jewish believers and the Samaritan believers were linked together in their faith. It was Peter using the keys to bind and to loose. I mean, understand this, because we don't see it as much with the Samaritans, but we definitely will see it later when the Gentiles get saved. The Jewish believers had a real big problem with that. And so by sending John and Peter down, and Peter using the keys, Peter and John laying their hands on them receiving the Holy Spirit, and even though the text doesn't say, and I'm not being extra biblical here, but there had to be some manifestation because the apostles knew the Spirit came upon them. And they could go back and report, yes, they're saved, just like us. And now, hopefully, there would be what? Unity. The morning message, you folks probably haven't had time, not probably, you haven't had time to hear it yet, but if you listen to it later, we spoke about the unity of the church and how even though we come from all different backgrounds, we're one church, one body, one faith, one hope. And so this was done. Again, this is transitional. No more. Okay? And there are some denominations that teach that, okay, are you saved? Well, have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, true biblical teaching today is when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? You don't need to have your hands laid on. Somebody lay their hands on you so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. Because friends, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, in today's dispensation, the Bible says you're none of His. You're not saved. Okay? But notice the help of the apostles. Peter didn't only come down to continue the work of God, but he came down to condemn the prideful. Remember, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon thee. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter came to condemn the prideful. Now notice a couple of words here in verse 23. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. That phrase, gall of bitterness, literally means poison. I believe that what you're speaking is poison. And he says, and in the bond of iniquity, you are still chained in your sins. So I believe the description that Peter gives of Simon is using his apostolic authority is a sign of a man who's not saved. He wants to see. He wants to have the power. Oh man, you just laid your hands on him and he received the Holy Ghost. I want that power. Why does he want that power? Because what does he have over the city, the people? He has power over them. And Simon got excited about the outward manifestations of the power from the Holy Spirit. And he was desirous of acquiring the Spirit's power for the wrong reason. He had a desire for fame and money for himself. And Peter rebuked him. And let me say something. Now, I am not saying that there, you know, of course we know about the charismatic movement, and the charismatic movement is part of a lot of circles. There's you know, different type of churches out there. There's full gospel churches and things like that out there. And there's a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not at all to bring glory to himself. Who is the ministry? Who does the Spirit of God point people to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, is the Spirit of God God? Yes. Okay? But in all of the way that they work, the way that the Godhead works, it's the Spirit of God who gets people to see their need of Christ, and Christ who then restores the relationship of the sinner to God the Father. And in great big theological terms, that's called the economic subordination of the Godhead. You know, the Spirit doesn't go around doing his own thing, seeking his own glory. Doesn't do that. And so here, you know, Simon is infatuated with the work of the Spirit. Now, friends, we need the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we need to be vessels and channels. And we need his filling, and we need his power. It's when and how revival comes. But I believe that Simon, you know, wanted something else from the gospel. And can I say that there are people today that hear the gospel, the same gospel that saves people, but they hear the gospel and they want something else out of it than their salvation. That happens a lot, sadly. And a lot of times we don't know that, but a lot of times it manifests itself. And it manifested itself early with Simon. We don't know what happened to him. Pray for me. But then it moves right on. So, you know, I don't know what happened to him. We don't know what happened. We'll have to wait till we get the glory. But friends, what Satan could not accomplish through destruction. Think about how he tried to destroy the church through persecution. Okay? Satan could not accomplish that. And look at even today. What happens in persecuted lands? Does the church get destroyed? What about the church in China? The church was driven underground. And of course, we understand what that means. The church was driven underground. And you know what happened to the church because of the persecution in China? It grew. So Satan knows. He tried, but he can't destroy the church. So what he could not accomplish through destruction, he seeks to accomplish through deception. And this is where, sadly, he's much more successful. deceiving people. He's the master deceiver, right? He deceived Eve. And today, he deceives people. You know, you turn on the TV and there's, you know, so many deceivers out there. The lion, the persecutor, the lion becomes the serpent, the deceiver. In closing, turn to John 8. John 8, 44. Jesus is speaking about ancestry. And he's talking to the Jews about them. And the Jews said, you know, we're Abraham's children. He said, if you were really Abraham's children, you would believe me. Okay? But notice what he says to them. Verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil. Ouch. Is that bold? That's bold. You're of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The lion. He's a murderer from the beginning. What is this in reference to? I think it goes all the way back to the garden and then goes back to Cain and Abel, right? He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. If Jesus is the truth, Satan, there's no truth at all in him. He's the lie. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we see the lion, we see the serpent. Simon the sorcerer made a profession of faith in Christ and was even baptized, but subsequent events proved that his heart was never changed. Was Simon saved or not? In my opinion, he was not. And I think it stands as an example for us today that Satan can even deceive people into thinking they're saved. And there's nothing, you know, to be deceived by someone is terrible, but there's, you know, to be deceived yourself. You know, look at the parable of the sower. Some falls and on certain grounds and the devil snatches some right away. Others, you know, they have no root. But you know, friends, this is the day for us to be a bold witness. Not only to share the gospel with people, but you know why else? There are so many people out there that are deceived. They might even be involved in a church. And they might be involved in a church and that church is not teaching the true gospel, and you may have to boldly proclaim to them, that's not right. Because they're being deceived by the devil. And so these are the days we're praying for a bold witness. These are the days for us to be bold. Because people are not saved, and people are deceived. Maybe they're self-deceived, maybe they're deceived by their church, you know. Maybe they just don't even think about it at all, but they're still deceived. Oh, I'm okay. I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. You ever hear that one? You ever think about heaven? I'm good. Oh, really? So these are the days to be bold. So let's pray to be a bold witness. Now, I know that we usually break up and pray. Can somebody give me a writing implement? You got one? Yeah, grab me one. We usually break up and pray, but we're not going to do that. Nathan went to get it. But maybe there's somebody you're praying for that you'd like us to know about. I'd like to write their name down in this closing prayer. I'd like to thank you. My cup runneth over. I ask for one, he gives me two. So I'd like to include them in prayer. Anyone in particular you're praying for their salvation you'd like us to pray for? Anyone?
For my neighbor Ken and his girlfriend, I think Megan, they're
Is this off or on? Is this off or on? It's on. Kind of, maybe we can cut the last part of this out, I hope. Sorry, I should have gave you the